Morning, everybody, and morning to everyone on Zoom as well. It's really good to meet with you like this and to spend time looking at God's Word. And can everybody hear me at the back? Brilliant. Super. Between David and the songs and the prayers and the videos, we've learnt an awful lot already about the bread of the Lord, Jesus being the bread of life. And so hopefully I'll just sort of almost fill in some of the gaps and hopefully reinforce some of the messages that I've had. But I think it's been super what we've heard already about the bread of life. Right. You'll see there's quite a long passage this morning. It's John chapter 6, verses 25 to 59. What I'm going to do is give a bit of a background first of all, and then we'll read the passage, which David is really good to. I said to him yesterday my technical skills weren't as clever, so he's David to the rescue. Right. In verse 35 of John chapter 6, Jesus declares, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty." Now, if we look earlier in John's Gospel, in chapter 4, we see that Jesus talks with a Samaritan woman at Jacob's well, and he says in verse 13, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of living water welling up to eternal life." And on that day, many Samaritans became believers. At the beginning of chapter 6, we read about Jesus feeding the 5,000, which we've already mentioned. Those attending said that Jesus was a prophet and they wanted to make him king. He had fed them all. There was this great miracle. But that's not what Jesus wanted, so he left and went to Capernaum. The crowd worked out where he was and followed him. And this is where we pick up the story in today's reading. When they, the crowd who had been feeding with the 5,000, found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. At this, the Jews there began to grumble about him, because he said, I am the bread that came from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I came down from heaven? Stop grumbling among yourselves, Jesus answered. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Then the Jews began to argue sharply amongst themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is the real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. Thank you, David. It's a fairly chunky reading today, but, hence needing a glass of water after it. So, I've decided to start at the end and say, if we look, it says, he said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. As we know, a synagogue is the place where Jewish people worship God, and there are religious leaders present who are knowledgeable about the laws. Jesus must have realized that the claims he was about to make were going to, as we say, put the cat amongst the pigeons. They were deeply contentious. Jesus could see that those who had followed him were more interested in the earthly benefits of free food than the miraculous signs that had been performed. In verse 27, he therefore tells them not to work for perishable food, but for food that endures to eternal life. He refers to God the Father giving his blessing on this eternal food the Son of Man will give. They rightly wanted to know what work God requires for this imperishable eternal food to be given. And in verse 29, we see Jesus responds by saying, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. They realize he is talking about himself, but ask for further proof of his credentials, more miracles. God gave their ancestors manna in the desert, which was described as the bread from heaven. Jesus picks up on this term and says, only God gives the true bread from heaven, and this bread is he who comes down from heaven and gives his life to the world. Now we have the benefit of knowing the full story. We know that Jesus did give his life for the world, but at that time they obviously didn't know that that's what he was going to do. We've now reached verse 35, which we've obviously mentioned the hub of it, and this is where any doubt about Jesus' meaning evaporates. Jesus declares, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty." And in verse 37 and 38, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whatever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me." And verse 40, "For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." I mean, that's a phenomenal promise that we have. We are assured that we're going to be raised up on that last day. So we see here that Jesus is clearly claiming to be the Son of God come down from heaven to give eternal life to those who believe and do his, God's will. The other thing that will not have escaped the Jewish people, and particularly their leaders, is that Jesus used the phrase, "I am." And obviously that's what this series is about. We looked at this 2 weeks ago when Philip was speaking. In the book of Exodus, God is encouraging Moses to lead his people out of Egypt to the promised land. But Moses is very sceptical that anyone would want to listen to him, let alone agree to follow his direction. So in chapter 3, verse 14, God said to Moses, "I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you." It is no surprise that the Jewish people grumbled about the claims Jesus was making and argued amongst themselves. Yes, he performed miracles, and yes, God had promised a Messiah. But this was Jesus, as we heard earlier, the son of Mary and Joseph, who they knew. How could he have come down from heaven? Yes, he did feed the 5,000 as a one-off. But in Moses' time, God fed 600,000 people on a daily basis as they went through the desert. To many, what Jesus was saying was blasphemous, claiming to be the Son of God coming down from heaven. So you could see why there was a huge amount of anger. And it's interesting, we've had various readings this morning. Saul wasn't around at that specific time, but again, a hugely knowledgeable about the law of God, and he felt the Christians were blaspheming. He wanted to kill them all, but the sheer power of God converted him, and he over time changed from being very angry and wanting to kill Christians, those of the new way, to actually going and wanting to change the world, tell the world about Christ, tell the good news. And as he says, he'd rather, you know, spend all his time doing that for God. And that sends us a strong message, obviously, for ourselves. Right. Jesus said in verse 53 and 54, "I tell you the truth, unless you can eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." When I was reading this, I found this quite a challenge. This is an area where Christians have differing views. The Catholics believe in transubstantiation. Big word, transubstantiation. That is the idea that during the Mass, the bread and the wine used for communion become the body and blood of Christ. It is extremely important to the Catholic believers that this actually happens. Now, we as Baptists and many other Christian denominations believe that the bread and wine represent the body and blood of Christ. The common theme, though, is that all Christians believe that Christ died for our sins, that we can have eternal life. Now, what do we understand when Christ said in John chapter 4, verse 13, "Whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of living water, welling up to eternal life." Thankfully, if there were any doubt, it is made clear in John's Gospel, in John chapter 7, verse 37 to 39. He says, "On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, 'If a man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from him.'" And John goes on to say, "By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that point, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified." Now, we obviously have the same benefit of hindsight that John has, and we can glorify God and praise him that we know of the greatness of the Holy Spirit coming into our lives. Now, there are still some issues within the passage to address. Sadly, it does not mean that those who follow Jesus will never go hungry or thirsty for earthly food. It's a challenge we face. We see in Deuteronomy chapter 15, at the beginning of verse 11, God says, "There will always be poor people in the land." And Jesus repeats this in Mark chapter 14, verse 7, and goes on to challenge the disciples by saying, "They can help them at any time they want." And that's the same challenge for us, isn't it? There are the poor still here, but we can help them at any time we want. Why does Jesus use the analogy of being the bread of life? We've talked about that earlier, really, and the people of that time and ever since can understand the importance of bread in a healthy diet. Bread has been in existence for many, many years. For example, it is mentioned in Genesis when Joseph interprets Pharaoh's baker's dream. In Exodus and Numbers, when God provides manna for the Israelites to eat as they went through the wilderness. Manna is described as a type of golden bread. In New Testament times, Jesus had just fed the 5,000. When taking communion, we celebrate and remember the breaking of bread at the Last Supper. Using bread as the description is easy for all to understand, back then and now and through the ages. In John 6, verse 66, we read, "Many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. However, the 12 disciples stayed because they believed in what Jesus had said." We might wonder why so many couldn't grasp what Jesus was saying. But we must remember that we have so much more of the story now than they had at the time. We know Christ surrendered his life, even to death on the cross. He did this to pay the price for our sins, to reunite us with God, and give us eternal life. We know the story of Pentecost and that the Holy Spirit wants to gently and lovingly well up inside us like a great, powerful spring, helping us to grow and rejoice in the fruit of the Spirit. They didn't have that knowledge at the time. I sometimes reach to the end of the day and assess it. What went well? What could have gone better? What went really badly? Sometimes I can ponder on that too long. Now, how would we assess that day that Jesus had just had? And is that how Jesus would have assessed it? He started the day with thousands following him and hailing him as a prophet, actually wanting to make him king. By the end of it, there had been a lot of angry people and nearly all turned away from Jesus. On the surface, that does not really sound like a successful, good day for anybody. However, if we look at the long game and what Christ had come to earth to achieve, the picture is somewhat different. and a challenge. He came to give his life so that we can have a new life, eternal life with God. To have the Holy Spirit as our guide and companion, we had to know who Jesus really was and make choices. Back then, they needed to know who Jesus was. As I say, back then they needed to know why Christ had come, who he was, and what he was offering. He could have taken the easy option and just kept the 5,000 there, been very popular, but that's not what it's about. But we all must have the opportunity to make the choice, as I said. Now, what would we have done in Jesus' position? Would we have chosen to be popular or chosen the way that God required? And how do we treat Jesus' message for us all when he says, go out into the world and spread his message? We can see from this that it's very easy for people to be angry at what Christians are saying, to feel that we're a bit off our rocker at times, really. And it's easy to say, well, we'll tone it down a bit. But we see from this that Christ just goes for it because he knows what the real aim is. And he's asked us to make disciples of all the world. It's a challenge for us. We need to live up to the challenge he's given us. I suppose one of the final issues is, what do we make of what Jesus said and how do we respond? Are we going to respond like many and turn away? Or are we going to respond like Peter, who said, Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Let's turn to prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you sent your son Jesus to surrender his life on the cross, so that in believing in him and surrendering our lives to him, we can gain a close, loving relationship with you and eternal life. We thank you for sending the Holy Spirit to guide us and show us your way. We thank you for that picture of the Spirit welling up inside us, like clear sparkling water, full of life, full of energy. Lord, we ask to know more of you in our lives. But Lord, we see there may be some who are struggling to grasp what you said. We thank you for your patience and love, and that you will patiently lead us in working through any questions and doubts we may have, or helping others who may have these doubts. Thank you, Lord. Amen.